Normally, I like to have a stand when we're reading Scripture. I will admit that tonight is a little bit longer of a passage, so I'm going to let you remain seated, but I'm going to ask that you stay engaged. It is a story, so I think it is a very interesting story, and I hope that you will find it interesting as well as we take a look at the characters that we find in Mark 5. And so I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, if you'll follow along silently. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him," that is Jesus, "out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, 'Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, this is an interesting character that we find in Mark 5, isn't it? The Bible tells us that he was basically uncontrollable. He was possessed of devils, not just one or two, but 2,000 that were inside of this man. I suspect that if this man lived in your hometown, you would be aware of it. You would know who he was. You would say, "Oh, there goes that crazy guy over there." Well, let me ask you this. Do you think the people that lived around this area knew who he was? Absolutely. He would have been one of the most well-known people of the area. And here comes Jesus, who himself is quite well-known, and he shows up in this area known as Decapolis, and as soon as he gets there and he gets off the boat with his disciples, here comes this crazy guy to meet him. Now, there was a crazy guy that lived in the town where I was born as well. Now, the town that I grew up outside of was only 900 people. It was pretty small. And I don't know, there might have been a crazy guy there too. I'm not aware of one. But I do know that the town I was born in, which was about 20 miles away, there was a guy who was known as Crazy Tony. Now, Crazy Tony was a guy who had lived there in the town for quite some time, and I didn't really know who he was, but I attended high school in this town, in a Christian high school, and I would hear my friends talk about, "Oh yeah, I saw Crazy Tony just out walking down Henderson Street the other night. I saw Crazy Tony over there. Looks like he's just talking to himself again." And I don't know, I guess if that's all it takes, then Flagstaff has quite a few of them. I've seen a lot of people talking to themselves over there a time or two. But in our town, the town where I was born, I can't say that I saw a lot of this. I don't even know if I ever really saw Crazy Tony, but he was well known in our town. I don't know what it made him crazy. Maybe he was on drugs. Maybe he was always drunk. Maybe he had some sort of physical problem in his mind that just prevented him from being normal. Maybe he was actually possessed by demons. I couldn't say. That definitely is a thing. That does happen. And maybe that's what was going on with Crazy Tony. I will tell you, there was one time that Crazy Tony's life impacted mine. Because we showed up for a basketball game at our Christian high school. And when we got there, I heard some of the guys talking as we were coming into the gym. You know, you're coming out, looking all cool, doing your warm-ups and layups and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, it was like we lost complete concentration. And a bunch of guys on the team were just beside themselves about something. And so I walked over to them. I'm like, what's the deal? We're supposed to be warming up. And they're like, the referee. And I was like, what's the deal with the referee? They're like, Crazy Tony is the referee tonight for our basketball game. Well, lo and behold, Crazy Tony had a brother who also lived in the town that looked a lot like Crazy Tony. So it wasn't Crazy Tony, but it was Crazy Tony's brother. Now, I said I went to a Christian high school. I had plenty of crazy people ref my games, I can assure you of that. But that night it was not Crazy Tony. It was Crazy Tony's brother who actually was a pretty good official. Now, when this guy that looked like Crazy Tony walked into our little gymnasium, I mean, it was, everybody talked about it, everybody knew about it. And I suspect that whenever anybody came across this guy, it was something that all of a sudden everybody stopped what they were doing and say, hey, the crazy guy's come down. Remember, the Bible says here that he lived up in the tombs. He lived up in an area where there would have been a bunch of caves where they would bury people. And he probably didn't come down into town all that very often, but when he did, I'm sure everybody knew that he came into town. Now, I would just want you to know that if you read this story, and the most fascinating character in the story to you is Crazy Tony, the guy, we'll just call him that tonight, can I tell you you're missing the point entirely? Because Crazy Tony is not the most amazing character in this story. You say, well, I've never seen anybody that was possessed by 2,000 demons. Well, maybe not, but let me ask you this. Have you ever seen anybody that was powerful enough to cast out 2,000 demons? Have you ever seen anybody that was powerful enough to take a man's life and just like that, completely change it so that instead of being crazy and uncontrollable and living in the tombs, the Bible says that he is sitting and he is clothed and he is in his right mind. Can I tell you something? We are not amazed with Jesus nearly as much as we should be. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, of no particular reason except that he loved us, even came to this earth to take on human flesh that he did not have to do, and even put himself in a position where he would meet a guy like this, let alone be able to help a guy like this. I am telling you, Christian young person, you ought to be impressed with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He is the God of this universe. He is the God who made this universe. And he is the one that for most of you in this room tonight has saved your soul and is the single reason that you will spend all of eternity in heaven. Jesus Christ is amazing. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that it will change your entire perspective on the world around you if you will get your eyes on Jesus Christ where they ought to be. I would suggest to you that you will never look at other people the same way if you really will remember who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you, and what Jesus Christ can do for other people. Can I show you what makes Jesus so amazing in this passage of Scripture tonight? It's just three simple things. Number one is this: Jesus saw the real need. Jesus saw the real need. Well, you'd say, Brother Troy, seriously, here's a guy that is basically naked based on what we can tell from the scripture. He's probably got scars all over his body because he's been cutting himself with stones. He is uncontrollable. He is possessed with 2,000 demons. They have taken and put chains on him that he has broken. They have tried to tie him up in other ways, and he has busted loose from that as well. And you're telling me that Jesus was the only one that could see the need? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because everybody else in the town thought that what this guy needed was to be tied up. Everybody else in the town saw this man as an inconvenience. They saw this man as irritating. They saw him as annoying. Now, no doubt he was. I mean, the guy lived in the tombs. Now, this is different than we experience today. You know, when I grew up, this might sound weird to you, but I grew up feeling very comfortable in cemeteries. My dad was in construction, and he did a lot of farm construction, and he also had a backhoe, so he did a lot of backhoe work. And so, therefore, one of the side things that he did was he dug the graves in four cemeteries near where I lived. And so I would have no idea how many times I went with my dad to a cemetery to dig a grave and prepare it so that those that come with, they call it a vault, that they put the casket in and lower that into the ground, and then the mechanisms they pull out of the way, and then we would come back through and we would cover up the grave. I have been at the gravesite literally minutes after the body has been put into the grave to start putting dirt around that casket and then to help my dad in just getting that grave covered and have it look nice. You know, for a while it's just dirt that's covered over that, but eventually the grass will grow and you kind of leave it mounded and it will eventually sink in so it's even with everything around it. I'm telling you, I am very, very comfortable around graves. But these were not the kind of graves that we have today. Basically, when they had someone that they would bury, especially in this region, they would take the body, probably embalmed in some way, think like Lazarus when they wrapped him up or Jesus when they put him in those grave clothes, and they would take him to a cave and they would put him into that cave, and it would be away from town where you wouldn't, pardon me for saying it, be able to smell the decomposing of the body that would take place, and then they would leave. But that's where this guy lived. Now, I can tell you that funerals are very serious, and they're, you know, you can celebrate somebody's life, but there is a certain solemnness, a certain sadness to them. I remember sitting with my dad in the truck behind a row of trees while a funeral was going on, being as quiet and being as respectful as we could be because there was a funeral going on right there. We didn't know the person. We weren't involved in the funeral. We were not attending. But it was something to be respectful of. And here you have these people in Bible times would come and lay a body in a tomb, and all of a sudden out from behind a wall in the cave jumps out Crazy Tony. Now, seriously, do you think that would kind of wreak havoc with their funeral procession? And so it's no wonder that to the people, they just saw him as an inconvenience. He's the guy who disrupts our funerals. He's the guy who messes everything up. He is just an annoyance. So you know what we need to do with him? Let's tie him up. Let's get him out of the way. Let's just remove ourselves from the inconvenience of this person. Now listen, guys, and listen, girls. When Jesus Christ looks at a person, he never sees them as an inconvenience. And the Bible shows us that he saw what his real need was. You know what his real need was? It wasn't that he was bothering people. His real need was stated in verse number 5. Did you see it? And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's the deal. He was alone. He was hurting himself, and there was nobody to help him. And when Jesus saw him, he did not just say, hey, I've got some stronger rope. Maybe you can try that out. He said, here is a man who desperately needs my help. Can I ask you a question? When you look around at people that you know, maybe people in your neighborhood, maybe guys and girls in your school, maybe people that are even in your family in some extent, perhaps your extended family or even closer to home, and they bother you, they are an annoyance to you, they are an irritation to you, is that because you are looking at them through the eyes of Jesus Christ? If you will look at Jesus and see the way that he looks at people, it will change the way that you look at people. This man was not an inconvenience. This man was a real person who had a real need, and there was one person that could fix that need, and that was Jesus. And that's the second thing that I see about him. Not only did he see the real need, but he also fixed the need. Now, this is what makes Jesus so special. Because Jesus did that which no one else could do. Now, the Bible records that the man came running to him. You get the idea that basically Jesus is stepping out of the boat when all of a sudden, right away, here comes this man. By the way, in another passage of Scripture that tells the same story, you find out there were actually two of these men. Mark just focuses on one of them, but there were two men that ran up to him, and they fall down before him. And really, the demon speaking to him, they're saying, do not just send us away. You see, the demons were concerned in seeing Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible says the devils also believe and they tremble. And here's what that means. That means the devils know that Jesus is real. And whenever you see demons or devils that are coming into contact with Jesus Christ in the Bible, you see them trembling. You see them saying, don't cast me out now, because every demon knows that his final place of abode will be in the lake of fire forever and forever, because that's why God made that place, was for the devil and his angels, and these knew that they were going to end up there, and so they are begging, don't send us there now. Now, I don't really understand how all this works, but I think that besides just the demons crying out, I think there's definitely a sense in which this man is making the decision, and he sees Jesus and he says, I need help, and I'm going to this one because maybe he can help me. And he falls down in front of Jesus and he begs for the help that he needs. Look, Jesus was the one that could take care of this. And so the demons say, don't send us away. And just like that, Jesus Christ takes and casts out these demons. He puts them into a herd of swine, which, by the way, was an unclean animal for the Jews to even eat. So you kind of wonder why they were even raising them. But he puts them into this swine, and immediately then the demons drown themselves in the sea. So I don't really get why the demons did that. Like, the demons need a body to live in, and so Jesus lets them go into the pigs, and they kill the pigs, and now they're kind of stuck again. So I don't really understand it. I'm left with questions. But I see that Jesus is strong enough to take care of this problem. And so word spreads quickly. By the way, do you think if this happened in your hometown, word would spread quickly? Yeah, it sure would. I mean, we had a train derail right out here on these railroad tracks on the day when most of our summer staff arrived. And within a couple of hours, there's a photographer from a newspaper and a reporter that came shortly after that. News spreads fast. And if this happened in your town, news would spread fast as well. By the way, nothing dangerous was spilled, nothing toxic, nothing like that. You're not going to go home glowing orange or anything. You're going to be just fine. Okay, but news travels fast. And so the Bible says that folks ran into the city, and now folks are coming out of the city to see what in the world is going on. And here's what they found. The Bible tells us in verse 15 that they found the man sitting. It's not what he normally was doing. Clothed. And I don't mean to be funny, but that's not normally how he looked. And in his right mind. And there is no telling how long it had been since this man had been in his right mind. Now, why was Jesus able to do this? Now, maybe that's even the wrong way to say it, but here's the answer. Because Jesus is the only one able to do that. You know, sometimes we look around at people and we say, you know, there is a person, there is no way that they could ever change. How about God? How about Jesus? How about Jesus has the ability to completely take a life and change it and change the direction 180 degrees? Don't ever give up on people. Jesus can do anything. Jesus can change anyone. And here he does. Now, out of these three, which do you think was the most important? The fact that he was sitting, that he was clothed, or that he was in his right mind? What do you think? His right mind. Now, that doesn't mean that the other two weren't important. By the way, there is significance to the fact that he was sitting. That means he was now under control that he had not had in his life. There is definite significance to the fact that he was clothed. Nakedness is an affront to the whole idea of the fact that sin brings shame. We live in a society that flaunts nakedness because society rejects the need for shame because of our sin. So when this man is now has his life completely changed, it is not surprising to find that he is clothed in a way that he previously was not. But you're right, the most important thing is that he was in his right mind. And young person, if you're sitting here in this service tonight in your right mind, you've got quite an advantage over a lot of people in this world. Don't miss the opportunity that's there. The fact that you, as a Christian young person, have the ability to think through things that the lost world cannot puts you in a place where God could use you to see many more people have their lives changed as well. So I love what we see about Jesus here because he saw the real need and he fixed the need. But then here's a really neat part of the story. He used what he fixed. And you find a very interesting end to the story. The Bible says that the people come out and they say to Jesus, this is too creepy, this is too spooky, we don't understand the power you have. So their response was, get out of here. Leave. They asked Jesus to leave. Can you believe it? Here this man completely changes the life of someone that has been uncontrollable for years, and they ask Jesus to leave. I can only assume that they were just afraid of what kind of power Jesus Christ had. So they ask him to leave, and so Jesus obliges them. He heads right back for the boat that he just got off with his disciples, and then you see that this man gets up from being seated, follows after, falls down at Jesus, and he begs Jesus that he could come and be with him. Now, here's what really is interesting to me in this story. There are three different times where somebody makes a request of Jesus in the story. The first time was the demons. Don't send us into the abyss, send us into these pigs. And Jesus does it. The second request that Jesus receives is by the townspeople who say, get out of town. And Jesus does it. But the only time there is a request made by, how we would say, a Christian, and Jesus turns him down flat. Please, Jesus, let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. It's not what I want you to do. Look down at verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now stop for a second. Friends, go home to your friends. What kind of friends did this guy have? Well, here's my theory on it. I don't think that people end up possessed by 2,000 demons just overnight. I think there is a long process where they give themselves over to things of darkness and things of the demons and reject God and reject God and reject God. By the way, let me stop and say this. If you are tempted at all or have opportunity at all to dabble at all in the occult, Satanism, there are a couple of different official branches of Satanism out there in this world, and one of them actually deals with Satan. There is a branch of Satanism that does not even believe that Satan exists, but there is a branch of Satanism that absolutely serves Satan and believes he is real, and by the way, he is real. And if there is any possibility that you could dabble in any of that, I am saying don't even get started. Now, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you cannot be possessed by a demon as well, but you can be hurt pretty badly by one. And so I'm just saying, free and extra, don't dabble in that. But here is this man, and he now finds himself possessed by 2,000 demons, and he is then recovered completely from this because Jesus heals him and saves him. And Jesus says, go home to your friends. What friends? Well, here's what I think. I think the man grew up in the town. I think the man grew up in this town in a neighborhood with other guys and other girls that, unlike him, still lived a very normal and respectable life. But somewhere along the line, this guy started dabbling with stuff he should have left alone. He started being rebellious. He started being disobedient. And sooner or later, he's the guy that's up living in the tombs. And so I don't think they really had a high school per se in this town, but let's just pretend that they did. And so there's some guys and some girls that get together on their 20th high school reunion, which when I was a kid, 20 years sounded like, wow, you're really old. But basically, you're in your 30s, okay? So they get together as a bunch of guys in their 30s for their high school reunion. And, hey, how's it going for you? You know, what? How's business going? How's the family? How are the kids? How's all this? Hey, by the way, you seen Crazy Tony lately? Oh, yeah, we had a funeral up there just a couple of weeks ago. He's as crazy as ever. Still can't bind him. I'm telling you, that guy, there is no hope for him. I assume that while my exact dialogue may not be accurate, that people talked about him something like that in the town where he was from. And so when Jesus heals him, he says, why don't you go home to your friends? Probably friends that really hadn't been his friends for years. And why don't you tell them what kind of great things God has done for you? So as far as we know, that's exactly what he did. He returned. The Bible tells us that. Say, well, Brother Troy, do you think it made any difference? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Do you think it would have made any difference for this guy to go back and say, hey, by the way, this is not an act. This is not a ruse. This is not a one-night thing. This is real. Jesus changed my life. You think that made a difference? By the way, we don't even have to just guess. We know it made a difference. We're not going to take time to look there, but you can read for yourself sometime Mark 7. And at the end of chapter 7, you will find that Jesus goes back into the same area. He refers to it by another name, but it is the same region. And in this region, in Mark 7, Jesus comes across a man who is deaf. You ever met somebody who is deaf? Yeah, I think so. And this man was not only deaf, he could not speak. Those usually go hand in hand. And Jesus came to this man, and he touched him, and he healed him, And all the people in the area saw it. Now, what happened the first time Jesus did a miracle in the area? What did the people say? Get out of town. You know what they said in Mark 7? This is a good thing that's happened here. Why did they react differently to a miracle the second time he came? I'll tell you why. Because this man went home to his friends and told them how great things God had done for him. So I want you to consider this two ways tonight, guys. Number one is this. Don't look at people around you like they are just an inconvenience or an annoyance. That cousin you have a hard time getting along with, Jesus Christ died for him. And he wants him to be saved. That neighbor down the street that gives you grief all the time, Jesus Christ died for him, and he wants him to be saved. Whoever it is that you're thinking of right now that, man, you know, that's all I've ever looked at that person as just an annoyance, Jesus died for them, and he wants them to be saved. But not only that, you may not have ever been possessed by demons yourself, but your own salvation is pretty remarkable too. Because there was absolutely no way that you could gain favor with God, but Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead. When you simply trusted him for it, he gave you eternal life. And he wants you to go home and tell people how great things God has done for you. By the way, I don't think it's any accident that God would put this message on my heart the night before, or maybe the night that you are actually going home. God has done a pretty good work in a lot of your hearts this week. And yes, I know for many of you, you've told a counselor, and that is fantastic. I think that is every bit as important as we have emphasized it to be this week. But I hope you'll go home and tell somebody too. Your church has been at camp this week through you. And if your pastor gives you an opportunity to say something about how your week was and how God spoke to your heart this week, even publicly, I hope you'll take advantage of it. It could make more of a difference than you know. And if your pastor doesn't give you a public opportunity to tell people, you still got a mouth and you can still walk up to people. And maybe you can go to the people who gave some money to be able to send you to camp. Sometimes that's what happens. And say, hey, I want to thank you for helping me come to camp. Here's what God did in my heart this week. And when you walk down the street and you see that neighbor who is an annoyance to you, and they say, oh, yeah, man, I haven't seen you around this week. What's the deal? I went to camp this week. Camp, what's a camp? Camp, it's a place where I went and I heard people stand up and talk from the Bible about how good God is and how much of a difference God has made in my life. And I know it's true because God made a difference in my life this week. So I ask you tonight, do you have compassion on people? If you don't, it's probably because you're looking at them too much instead of looking at Jesus. And if you will look at Jesus and what Jesus has done, it will give you a new compassion for the people around you. And I ask you straightforwardly tonight, are you going to let somebody know what great things God has done for you? That's my challenge to you tonight. By the way, I'll just extend it to our staff that's been here all summer. God done something great in your life this summer? Let somebody know. Because it can make a difference. A much bigger difference than you could even imagine. Keep your eyes on Jesus. what he has done for you, what he has done for others, and it will completely change the way you look at other people. And then just let people know what God has done for you. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads for prayer.